Last week, we talked about signs in the heavens when we were in Revelation chapter 12, a woman that was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and arrayed with a garland of 12 stars. And as we talked last week, I believe the woman represents the nation of Israel. She would bring forth a child. The child, I believe, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, according to his humanity, came from the nation of Israel. And then in chapter 12, we see the dragon that wants to devour the child as soon as he is born. The dragon is clearly identified in chapter 12 as Satan. And then there's great war in heaven. Michael and his angels are fighting the devil and his angels, and Michael prevails. And the dragon, Satan, is cast to the earth, and he persecutes the offspring of the woman, which we're told are those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so I believe that is referring to the Jewish people and also both Jews and Gentiles who become believers during this time known as the tribulation, the final 70th week of Daniel, the time of Jacob's trouble. He persecutes her, and we talked about her fleeing, as Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then flee to the mountains. Here we see the woman fleeing into the wilderness. It's speculated that she flees to present-day Jordan, to the rock city of Petra. We talked about that last week. And now as we come to chapter 13, what's presented here are the two principal evil characters of the end of the age. The first beast who comes out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, interpreted as the Antichrist, and then the second beast who comes out of the earth, clearly identified in the rest of the book of Revelation as the false prophet or his assistant. And so that's what we have here in chapter 13. The first 10 verses speak of the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist. Verses 11 through 18 speak of the false prophet or the beast out of the earth. And so we're going to go ahead and read the first 10 verses together, and then we'll talk about it. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. So let's interpret the seven-headed beast here with the 10 horns. I believe this beast represents the kingdoms of the world, specifically the last world empire, even more specifically, the ruler of the last form of human government. don't know if you noticed or not, but as we're looking at this beast, it's specifically referring to the beast as he and him in the singular. So we're going to see, I believe, that this is representing a form of government and empire. But as we read through, it seems to be focusing in more on the leader of that empire. The seven heads possibly refer to the world powers that have successively reigned throughout the ages, beginning with Egypt. And if you think about it, the Egyptians are the ones that put Israel into slavery back in the days of Joseph. Of course, Moses used to bring them out of Egypt. The Assyrians were the ones who took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. The Babylonians took the two southern tribes into captivity and destroyed Solomon's temple. The Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians. Greece conquered Medo-Persia, and then came the Roman Empire. And then what we have with a revived Roman Empire is this power that we're looking at in the midst of the tribulation, or the world government that will be in the last days. The idea of these seven heads being kingdoms and being successive kingdoms, as opposed to seven kingdoms reigning at the same time, is borne out in Revelation chapter 17, where it talks about the seven-headed beast. And it specifically says five have fallen, one presently is, and one is yet to come. And so that's what bears out the idea of the successive empires that are upon the earth. This seven-headed beast is, as we're seeking to interpret it, is very similar to the dragon in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. If you look at that, it says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his heads. The dragon is clearly identified in verse 9 of chapter 12. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Now, the connection here, I believe, is the heads are representing the empires. Satan is the influence, if you will, behind the human governments that have reigned. Also, there is a correlation with the beast in Revelation 17, where it talks about Mystery Babylon the Great, this harlot who sits upon this seven-headed beast with 10 horns. Mystery Babylon is interpreted as the conglomeration of religion in the last days, the last religious system on the earth. And the significance of her riding the beast is she has influenced, that is, pagan religions have influenced the world empires upon the earth from the beginning. One commentator mentioned that all pagan religions can be traced back to Babel, the Tower of Babel, ultimately Babylon. And so you've got this similarity here with the dragon, the woman in Revelation 17, and of course the beast that we see here. Take special note as we're looking at this. He says, I stood on the sand of the sea in verse 1. I saw a beast, notice, rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And then he describes the beast. Now, the beast which I saw, notice, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And then the dragon, Revelation 12, 9, the devil, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Let's turn back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Because we're going to be able to help identify this beast by looking at what took place in Daniel chapter 7 as we put the two of them together. As you're turning back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream of these beasts that are coming up out of the sea. And his dream is very similar to and parallels a dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, first of all, King Nebuchadnezzar saw a metallic image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet iron mingled with clay. And then Nebuchadnezzar in his dream saw a stone cut without human intervention, come and strike the image on the feet and pulverize the image, and then the rock grew into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. We're told by Daniel, as he interprets the dream, that the metals are representing successive kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar, you are that head of gold. And there will come another, and then a third kingdom of bronze. And so it's clear that these metals are representing the kingdoms that would reign, beginning from Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, and then a revived Rome of the last days. The interesting thing about it is this rock that destroys the metallic image that represents man's rule upon the earth, the kingdom of man upon the earth, when it grows into this great mountain that is interpreted as the kingdom of God. And of course, that's what we're reading about in the book of Revelation. We're reading about the end of man's ungodly rule upon the earth and the second coming of Jesus Christ to put an end to that and to set up his kingdom upon the earth. So that's what we see in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. As we come to Daniel chapter 7, now Daniel dreams a dream that parallels that of Nebuchadnezzar's. It says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea. Remember, John saw a seven-headed beast coming up out of the sea. Here, Daniel, four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. Remember, John saw a beast that was like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Verse 5, and suddenly another beast, a second, like a bear. It was raised up on one side and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. After this, verse 6, I looked, and there was another like a leopard. How many of you are saying, man, this seems similar to what we're reading in Revelation 13? I looked, and there was another like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So we're seeing a connection here, aren't we? We're seeing a connection with the lion, the bear, the leopard, the 10 horns. And verse 8 says, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns, three of the 10, were plucked out by the roots. And there in the horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. As we put these together, again, this dream paralleling what Nebuchadnezzar saw of the metallic image in Daniel 2 in his dream, just as the head of gold represented Babylon, so the lion, the first beast that Daniel sees, represents Babylon as well. The second beast, the beast that is the bear, that's representing Medo-Persia, just like the chest and arms of silver. The third beast, the leopard with four wings and, remember, four heads, that represents the Greek Empire, just like the belly and thighs of bronze. The four heads representing the four generals that would come into power after Alexander the Great's death from the Greek Empire. And then the final beast represents Rome, but telescopes beyond just Rome of the first century. It telescopes to a revived Rome of the last days, hence the 10 horns upon its head. Now, these beasts, I'm saying, well, you know, they represent these kingdom and so forth. Is that just pure speculation? Do we have any way we could know that these are referring to kingdoms? Well, again, in Daniel chapter 2, the interpretation is given. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. And then another, and then a third kingdom of bronze. So we're told in chapter 2 that those metals represent kingdoms. And also here in chapter 7, Daniel wants to know, verse 15 of chapter 7, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he's told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Verse 17, those great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. My margin says kings who represent their kingdoms. So what's cool about this is we don't have to guess what is this referring to. The interpretation is given. Those beasts represent kings, and I think the marginal note is correct, representing their kingdoms. Why? Because you jump down to verse 23 where Daniel wants to know about the fourth beast. And it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth. So can you see the connection here? And of course, the interpretation that's given to us that these are representing kingdoms. The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, verse 23, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. Verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings. So to me, this is so totally cool because we don't have to just speculate and wonder. We're told very clearly that these are speaking of kingdoms and they're speaking of kings, speaking of rulers. Notice verse 24, the 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. He's talking about the fourth beast, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. So these 10 horns representing 10 kings of this final kingdom, and one little horn will come up and pluck out three of the other horns, take down three of those kings. And it says in verse 25, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. The New Living Translation translates that he will try to change their sacred festivals. Think of the one who comes, the final one in Daniel 9:27, where it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. This little horn speaking pompous words, this little horn, this king persecuting the saints of the Most High, intending to change their sacred festivals. Into verse 25, then the saints shall be given into his hand, notice, for a time and times and half a time. Wow, that's really similar, isn't it, to what we read last week in Revelation chapter 12, where it tells us that the woman fled to her place in the wilderness where she'd be preserved by God for a time, times, and half a time, correlated with Revelation 12:6 as 1,260 days, the 42 months of Revelation 13. We're talking 3.5 years. Can anybody see a connection between these two chapters that we have here? When we started the book of Revelation, again, I mentioned the best way to interpret Revelation is to go back into the Old Testament. And doesn't that bear out to be the truth? You just see, you got some solid information that you can come and then try and make sense of what's being stated here before us. So again, I believe what we have here is the final form of human government. In other words, the last empire that's going to be on the earth. And it's led by this man of sin. It's led by this one, this pompous, arrogant one who is against God, who's going to persecute the people of God, known to us as the Antichrist. And so as we come here to back to Revelation chapter 13, Daniel was seeing a beast, a lion, a bear, and a leopard. John is seeing a seven-headed beast that's like a leopard, feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. It's like Daniel's looking forward, lion, bear, leopard, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and it's like John is looking back. The key thing that we see is the dragon is the one who gives this beast, who gives the Antichrist his power, his throne, and great authority. So I'm going to suggest that the seven-headed beast is representing the rule of man upon the earth And specifically, it's focusing in on the leader of this final form of human government. Verse 3, it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. I'm back in Revelation 13:3. Now, as I'm reading commentators on Revelation, some will say, well, this is referring to the kingdom. This is referring to the empire, where Rome had its downfall, but now Rome has been revived in the last days, and it's referring to simply an empire. The problem, though, if it was just the revival of a Roman Empire, you wouldn't have the entire world marveling after that and wanting to worship the Roman Empire and worship the beast that gave the power to the Roman Empire. I think it's clear that it's focusing on the leader of that revived Roman Empire. And in verse 3, where it says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, the NAS margin translates that he had been slaughtered to death. I think it's speaking about the death of the leader of this revived Roman Empire, that the Antichrist is killed, he's put to death. How that happens, I don't know. I don't know if it's in battle. I don't know if it's some zealous, brand new Christian that's reading his Bible and going, I'm in the Great Tribulation and that's the Antichrist. I'm going to take him out. It doesn't tell us. I don't know exactly what it is. But the point is that he suffers here. This mortal wound, the word mortally and the word deadly is the Greek word thanatos, and it means death. So I think it's clear that he is put to death. Look at the end of verse 14 of chapter 13. It says that those who dwell on the earth will make an image to the beast, notice, who was wounded by the sword and lived. In Zechariah chapter 11, Bible commentators put this together with the death of the Antichrist. It says, woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded. So a possible scenario here is that this man, this leader of this final form of world government, brings peace to the Middle East. He makes a treaty for the final 70th week of Daniel, a seven-year agreement with Israel and her neighbors. And in the midst of this 7 years, he breaks it. He puts an end to sacrifice and offering. He is mortally wounded. In other words, he dies, corresponding possibly to the same time we read about last week where Satan is cast out of heaven. Satan then, in his rage, knowing his time is short, possesses the Antichrist, and the Antichrist comes back in fury, persecuting the people of God. So he's dead. He comes back to life. Revelation 11, Revelation chapter 17 tells us that the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit, the same place that Satan will be cast into for the time of the tribulation. The result of this, death and resurrection, if you will, that's the way it reads to me. A number of scholars have a hard time with that because they don't believe Satan has that kind of power to be able to make life and bring life. I think nothing happens unless God allows it. And I believe God could give him that power if God wants to allow him to have that power during this time. Personally, I don't see a problem with it, but a lot of commentators really struggle with that. To me, that's kind of the clearest reading of what's happening here. He suffers a mortal wound. He comes back to life, and the result is that the entire world, end of verse 3, marvels and follows the beast. So they worship the dragon, remember, Revelation 12:9, who is the devil. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. Satan finally gets the worship that he's wanted from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 14, going all the way back to where he is in the presence of the Lord, Lucifer says in Isaiah 14:14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He's wanted worship. Here he's getting the worship that he wanted. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war with him? That makes sense, doesn't it? If it was an individual, who can fight against this guy? You put him to death and he comes back to life. And so he's the man. He's the man with the plan. And so he's given a mouth. Notice the correlation here with Daniel 7 in verse 5. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. In Daniel, in Revelation, the 3.5 years is repeated over and over in different ways. Here, 42 months. Chapter 12, it was 1,260 days, as well as a time, times, and half a time. Daniel 9:27 makes a covenant for 1 week in the middle of the week, in the middle of the 7 years. The 3.5 years are repeated for us a number of times. I don't think it's something we're to look at figuratively. I think it's a literal 3.5 year window that was given. And so he is, and this is the interesting thing about it, he is given the authority to continue for 42 months or 3.5 years, verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. Remember the little horn of Daniel chapter 7, the pompous words that the little horn spoke against the Most High. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This correlates with the end of the sacrificial system. You're no longer going to worship Jehovah through animal sacrifice. I'm the one who's greater than any other God. And he sits as God in the temple of God, not just claiming I'm God, but showing himself that he is God. We talked about this last week. How can you show that you're God? People are convinced by the miraculous. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And so there will be great deception through the miraculous. He will show that he's God. He'll speak against the Most High. It's the blasphemy of the Antichrist. In verse 7, it says, it was granted to him. And I find these words just jumping off the page. He was given authority. It was granted to him. Who is sovereign over the earth? It's God. It was God. And so it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. It's judgment, isn't it? It's judgment falling upon the earth. It says an authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation, over every tribe. It sounds like a world ruler, doesn't it? In Daniel 7:23, as it speaks of the fourth beast, it says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it and break it in pieces. The overcoming of the saints, Daniel 7:21 says, I was watching and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them, overcoming them, overpowering them. So who are the saints? I mean, we read this and we need to understand who are the saints. Well, you go into the Old Testament and Israel is referred to as the saints of God. You go into the New Testament and the church is referred to as the saints of God. It's basically the saints are the people of God. In the Old Testament, it would be Israel. In the New Testament, it would be the church. But who is it right here? Who are we talking about in the context of the Great Tribulation? I believe it's twofold. I believe it's the Jewish people who have never ceased being the people of God. They are God's chosen people and have a very specific plan, or there is a specific plan for them by God in the future. And I also believe it's referring to Christians, people who will become Christians during the time of the tribulation. I personally believe Jesus is going to remove his bride, the church, from the earth before his wrath is poured out on a Christ-rejecting humanity. But I do believe during that time, there will be people who will see the light and they will come to know the Lord. And it'll be a really hard time to be on earth. But God's hand will be upon him, but he will allow judgment to fall as well. When we read about the woman fleeing into the wilderness last week, we talked about how they would be preserved by God for 3.5 years. And yet then we read that the dragon was enraged and he made war with the rest of the woman's offspring. And we're reading here how the saints will be overcome, excuse me, by the beast. Remember Zechariah 13. It speaks of 2/3 of all of the living Jews dying during this time period. 2/3. That's like 12 million people. And it says the other third will make it, but as though they're brought through the fire. In other words, it's not going to be easy. And so there is going to be judgment that affects the Jewish people that's going to affect the whole world during that time. So it's a time of great tribulation that will be upon the earth. And so he is granted the authority to overcome. It says in verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Commentators point out that this is referring to people who have their home on the earth, not just everybody who's alive on planet earth, but all who have made the earth their dwelling place. This is my home. I don't know about you, but heaven is my home. I've got dual citizenship. Amen? I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm also a citizen of this country. I'm not an earth dweller in the sense of this is all that I have and what I live for. And that's what commentators point out. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. And then, specifically, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb's book of life. Revelation 21:27, it says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles, that is, into heaven, or cause an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. So only those names that are, those people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life will go to heaven. Do you want your name written in the Lamb's book of life? It's the only way you can get there. How do you get your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it, isn't it? He came to die for our sin. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, our sin is forgiven. And that's how we get to go to heaven, not by being good or trying really hard. It's by hanging on to the life preserver, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was thrown to us so that we can go to heaven. And that's really how you get your name written there. And it's the most important thing that any of us could ever do, is put our trust in God and give our lives to Jesus and ask him to take them and make them what he wants them to be. God's plan is so much better than ours, isn't it? I mean, we make plans. We got our checklist. You know, I got my priorities I'm going to shoot for and everything. And that's all well and good. But God's plan is so much better. Our prayer should be, Lord, what do you want to do with my life? What do you want to do in my life today? What do you want to do with my life for as long as I'm here on the earth? And a life given over to him is a life that's truly worth living. Amen. Yeah, so it's all about Jesus, even though we're in the midst here of talking about the two evil people of the last days, the Antichrist and the false prophet. It's all about Jesus. That's what's important. So those who dwell on the earth, they're going to worship him. The believers, on the other hand, verse 10, are going to have a tough fate. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. As we come to verses 11 through 18, we have the false prophet. It says, then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. This final beast that comes up out of the earth, verse 11, is identified for us as the false prophet. If you turn over to chapter 16, verse 13, it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming up out of the mouth of the dragon, the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, the one we were just talking about, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. If you turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, the second coming of Jesus Christ as he conquers the earth, it says in verse 20, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet, notice, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So it's identifying those two beasts for us here, isn't it? And then finally in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Notice where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the false prophet is the one here who leads the entire world to worship the first beast, the Antichrist. It's interesting because the true prophets of God lead people to worship God. The false prophet leads people to worship the Antichrist. In the last days, there is going to be a false religious system. And when you think about it, if the pre-trib rapture is correct and all of the Bible-believing Christians are removed from the earth, what are you going to have left? You're going to have a Heinz 57 of religion, aren't you? And so you're going to have this false religious system of the last days. But when the midpoint of the tribulation comes, and the Antichrist is saying to the Jews, you're not going to have your animal sacrifices anymore. And the false prophet is making an image to the beast. And it's like, you don't bow down and worship the image, you're going to be killed. I think this correlates with the 10 kings hating the woman who rides the beast in Revelation 17 and burning her and putting her to death. I think at the midpoint of the tribulation, even the false religious system is going to go down. And everyone is going to be focused and pointed and forced to worship the Antichrist. Again, this is Satan incarnate. And that's what Satan has wanted from the beginning. I want to be like the Most High. And so I think that's what we see unfolding in this section right here. So as the description of him goes on, verse 11, I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. So the nature of this one is he is a wild beast. The appearance is like a lamb. The voice is like a dragon. So he looks like a lamb, speaks like a dragon. Matthew 7:15, Jesus said, beware of the false prophet. No, he said, beware of, notice though, false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Mark Hitchcock, in his book, The End, says of the false prophet, he will serve as the lieutenant for the Antichrist, preparing the way and catapulting him to power and unparalleled success. Using stunning miracles, signs, and wonders, the false prophet will convince the world that the Antichrist is the leader they've been looking for, the man with a plan, the man who can solve the world's problems. And so he comes, and people paint this too as a satanic trinity, and you can see why. The dragon, the devil, he's the counterfeit of God. Obviously, the Antichrist is the counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And here, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet, the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, because what does the Holy Spirit do? He points all people to Jesus, and that's what the false prophet is doing. He's pointing all people to the Antichrist. And so a lot of commentators will refer to these three, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, as the satanic trinity. And so it says in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence or on his behalf and causes the earth, those who dwell in it, to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, verse 13, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So this gives us a little bit of picture into the miraculous that he's doing. causing fire to come down. It reminds me of Elijah on Mount Carmel with the 450 prophets of Baal, where they made their sacrifice. Their God didn't answer. But when Elijah prepared his sacrifice, God answered. You remember how he answered? He answered by fire. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice and everything else that was there. And the result was the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." The false prophet is going to call fire down from heaven, and he's going to be able to deceive the people that are upon the earth. It says he deceives those, verse 14, who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who is wounded by the sword and lived. Now, I think when I see this and I think about what Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, then flee to the mountains, flee Judea. I believe what that abomination is. I see it twofold. I believe it's the Antichrist speaking the pompous words, showing himself to be God. I'm the true God. And I believe it's also this image right here. If you don't bow down and worship this image of the Antichrist, you will be put to death. It's similar again, remember Antiochus IV, that of Daniel 11, historically similar again to what he did, how he desecrated the temple and bringing in a statue of Zeus and placed it on the altar of burnt offering and forced Israel at that time in the second century BC to offer swine's flesh upon the altar. And so he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. Verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It's just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're not going to bow down to that image that Nebuchadnezzar made, and those that don't bow down are going to be killed. Then in verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, doesn't matter who you are, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Here we have the mark of the beast. If you don't have it, you can't buy and sell. Verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. Now, if you don't get it, you're going to have a hard time surviving. If you do get it, it's really eternal damnation. In chapter 14, verse 9, it says, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. So you don't want to take it. You could take it to buy or sell, but if you take it, you're going to be damned for eternity. This leads me to believe that this is something a person knowingly does. It's not something that's forced upon them. It's not, oh, I got the new credit card with the chip in it. Oh, mark of the beast. You know, I didn't know. It's somebody who aligns themselves with the Antichrist in taking. And notice, too, it's not an individual number. It's interesting, the technology that we have today, but it's not an individual number. It's the mark of the beast. It's the number of his name. You're being stamped, you're being branded with him. You're identified as him. And when you have that, you can buy or sell. It is interesting, though, isn't it, to think about technology today. And basically what he's talking about is the control of the economy, isn't it? If you don't have the mark, you can't buy or sell. And it's interesting to see how we're moving and really are kind of arriving at a cashless society, aren't we? I don't know how many of you carry cash when you go into town, but I mean, I try to, but when I go into a store, I'm not planning on buying anything with cash. In fact, it's easy. I don't really have to carry a bulky wallet anymore. I take my Costco card. It's my Costco Visa. It's got my picture on one side, Visa on the other. You know, here's my credit card. Got any ID? Yeah, flip it over. Okay, you're good. You know, you've got one card that you go and you take care of business with. And we've kind of moved in that direction, haven't we? When I was at the pastor's conference, we saw Ryan Reese talking about in times we're all son. And he played a video from Dr. Oz just this last fall, his program that he had about the biometrics and the little chip about the size of a grain of rice that people are already implanting in their hand to basically have that, you know, our hotel room, we had a little credit card, not a key, a little credit card like you guys would, and you go and you just, it opens up the door. So with the chip, it's the same thing. You go to your door of your house for security, go to grab the handle, and you could open the door because of the chip. It's got your passport on it. It's got your banking information on it. It's got your health information on it. So you go to the store and just put your hand up to the card reader, and your bank account will be debited. The good side of it, of course, this is Dr. Oz, okay? So he's painting this as a good thing. The good side of that is that you get in an accident. You're unconscious. Well, that little chip has your medical history on it. So you're taken into the operating room and they scan you. Oh, this guy has heart issues. He's got a pacemaker or whatever, and they're able to take care of business. And people are looking at this as a good thing. And I'm not saying that's the mark of the beast. In fact, I'm seeing a distinction actually with this, because this mark is like, it's identifying with the Antichrist. It's not so much an individual thing here as being branded with you are his. And you've aligned yourself with him. But the technology is quite intriguing nonetheless, isn't it? To where we come. Also with the GPS technology, you know, that's come a long ways, hasn't it? To be able to have our smartphones. We go into town, you know exactly where you are. Ever lose your iPhone? Call up, find my iPhone so I can find where that thing's at, right? I mean, there are good things with that, to be able to find it. In our family, we were introduced to an app from Jamie and Jose, and we're able to be able to see where one another's at. I'm out riding my bike. Man, I'm out for too long. And Marion can look up and go, well, I see the blue dot. Wait 5 seconds. Well, the blue dot's still moving. He must be okay. You know, he's not lying on the side of the road. So there can be good things. But can you see how Big Brother can just take this so he knows with the chip where every single person is at? How would people buy into that? I think I know. I think 9/11 kind of opened the door for that, because we want to know where the bad guys are. You know, if you knew where the bad guys were, then that would maybe be worth giving up some of the freedom. So there's interesting things that might correlate with stuff that we have here. But let's look at this as we're closing this. It says in verse 17 that no one may buy or sell except one, my translation reads, who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In the New International Version, it says, whoever has the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that would change it a little bit to where it's either his name or his number that you have on your right hand or your forehead. And then it says in verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. To be able to calculate this number of the beast, the number of the beast, and we're given a clue. It's the number of a man, and his number is 666. And people have speculated a lot about what exactly that's talking about. I think one of the most solid things is that it's speaking of the numeric value of the beast's name. For anybody's name, you would have a numeric value of that, especially in Hebrew and Greek. Alpha would be A, beta would be 2. In English, if we did it that way, it'd be A would equal 1, B would equal 2, C would equal 3, and so forth. In Hebrew, the first 10 are the numerals 1 through 10 in their alphabet. The next 10 are 10, 20, 30, 40 through 100. And the final ones that remain, I think it's the 22-letter alphabet, it's 100, 200, 300. And so calculating the numeric value of a person's name. And when you do that, 1 in 10,000 names add up to 666. Caesar Nero, in Hebrew, Nereon Caesar, equals 666. The 13th century Pope, Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Kissinger, all equal 666. Like I've said in the past, I've never put my name in there to see if it would equal that. Don't really want to know, to be perfectly honest with you. But that's the idea, maybe for the saints in the midst of the tribulation. We're looking at this guy, what's his name, calculating the numeric value of his name. 666, the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. Numerology in scripture, 7, the number for completion, associated with God, the 7 spirits of fire, the 7 lamps of fire, man one short of cutting it. The number six, the satanic trinity, dragon, beast, and false prophet, just things that I've read that are coming to my mind as far as the numerals. Also in the Roman numeral system, as you add up the first Roman numerals from 1 to 500, it equals 666. If you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 all the way up to 36, which is 6 times 6, you come up to 666. I tried that this morning, so I know that's true. So it's interesting things, but let him who has what? Wisdom, who hears wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's a number of a man. His number is 666. Bottom line with this is a person does not want to ally themselves, associate themselves, align themselves with the Antichrist in his system, because the end is going to be really, really bad for them. Mark Hitchcock said, the two beasts of the end times will work in tandem to rule the final world empire. They will be entirely energized by Satan, forming an unholy trinity with him that will deceive the world. Human evil will be focused and embodied in these two men, unlike any time in history. I guess, you know, the good news is Jesus loves us and he made a way for us to be with him in heaven. Let's leave on that note, okay? Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Guys, if you want prayer, you want to talk about Christianity, then please come and talk with us afterwards. Father, we want to thank you for the time we can spend going through the book of Revelation. Father, as we look towards the end and we recognize that there are bleak, dark days that lie ahead for humanity, we recognize that it's simply the darkest of night before the dawning of a brand new day. And we look forward to the morning star coming, to Jesus Christ coming and godliness ruling and the end of ungodliness coming. And Lord, our prayer would be like John at the end of the book. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Thank you, Father, that we can gather together today. Thank you that we celebrate across this nation, across the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ next weekend. May you be honored, I pray, by all your people. And may those who only go to church a couple times a year that might come out next weekend, may they clearly hear the gospel through the churches, and may they come to know you and have a relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.